Well, I don't know what's happening at your place, but as for the few of us in the room, we were getting after it, enjoying worship and coming to the Lord together. My name is David Jones. I'm the lead pastor here at Relentless Church. We're so happy that you're with us today as we continue our series, Revolutionary Jesus, right? I don't know what you think about that word, revolution, right? Revolutionary. Here's the definition that Raph shared with us last week, our associate pastor. It's a sudden, radical, complete change in structure in favor of a new system, right? So I've never been arrested as a pastor. I'm not opposed to being arrested as a pastor, but I saw this week that there's some pastors getting arrested in our country for holding services, right? So I don't know if you've seen this, but Their approach is, hey, you know, we're going to do church and we're going to touch people and love people and lay hands on people and nobody can stop us and we got freedom to worship. So they're doing this. And what I would refer to that as is stupid, right? Because it's not loving. So I'm all about the revolution, right? If we ever live in a culture where our government says you can't talk about this or that or talk about Jesus, then I'll be the first in line, right? Hopefully, right? My actions will back up my words and we'll be bold and we will be persecuted and we will boldly revolt against anything or anybody that tells us to hush about Jesus. But that's not what this is. I just want to remind you, church, that as much as we don't like that we're not meeting, we really believe that our not meeting is an act and show of love for the world around us. This is one of the ways that we can show that we care and we love. It is best for us not to be in the same room together for a season. Our prayer is that that season will be short. We believe that there is a God who is in control and who hears our prayers. So we are seeking him on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our world, that this will be short-lived. But for now, we march on. So I don't know what you think about revolutionary or revolution, but we'll tie that together. Even with this coronavirus, you know, there's people that are getting paid. They are doing research. They're spending a lot of time trying to figure out the origin of this thing, right? Trying to figure out where did it come from? Where did it actually start? And there's, you know, all kinds of opinions, as I'm sure you know, of where it actually began. I don't know if we'll ever know for sure where it began, but today, for us at Relentless Church, it's a bit of an origin story of where everything about us, and not just us as Relentless, but the bigger global Church of Jesus, how everything traces back to one thing, to one event, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. We say we're a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement. Each of those things is, not indirectly or roundabout, each of those things is cohesively glued to, flowing out of the gospel. It all is about the cross, the forever-focused God spoke to us about what life is beyond this life and the next through the cross and what happened there in the empty tomb and the multi-ethnic movement that God has called us to, that Jesus actually accomplished something on the cross that allows us to come together across all kinds of lines. This is our everything message. In fact, I don't even have to know you, right? I know, you know, some of you. I know our worship team who's in the room with me today, but whoever's watching this from wherever you are, I saw last week we were in the chat room, you know, doing the on the website, and somebody came on and they were like, "What's up, Pastor John?" Right? They're looking for Pastor John Gray because they thought we were that Relentless Church. See, we're the first Relentless Church on the East Coast, true fact. But there's another church much bigger with a super popular celebrity pastor named John Gray, and somebody from somewhere got on our website and they were looking for Pastor John, right? And it was Pastor Raph instead. So maybe they're tuning in again this week looking for Pastor John, and it's me. So I don't know how many weeks it'll take before they realize, like, this ain't that. But hey, God bless them. Whoever you are, I don't need to know you. Here's what I know is true about you. The most important thing that ever happened in your life was the cross. Before any of us were born, the most important thing that happened in your existence happened 2,000 years ago. when Jesus went to the cross, that Friday that we'll celebrate this week, and people will refer to it as Good Friday, in all reality, that is the day the revolution began. This cross, it's kind of become our logo, right? The movement or the revolution that Jesus started, if it had a logo or a brand like symbol, it would be the cross, right? Now I'm a Shark Tank fan, you know, and just brand and how businesses today are running commercials. Wasn't that crazy how quick? Like 2 days into Corona, here's these new commercials, these car commercials, like, we just care about you, we just want to serve you. And if you happen to need a car in this season, we got you, right? So it's all about brand recognition, brand. How much money would a business pay to get the brand logo recognition that the cross has? On every continent, right? In every language, or almost every language, people know about and wear. Like, they're not paid commission by the angels. Like, they choose to tattoo and to have jewelry and to, in all kinds of crazy ways, to advertise the cross. Millions, if not billions, of people. And it's crazy if you think about what the cross is and where it came from and what it really represents, especially in the first century. So let's go there for a second. Let me make sure this is important to understand the revolutionary love and this revolutionary Jesus. You need to get this background. So the Romans, they didn't invent the cross, right? But they say they perfected it. So crucifixion had been invented in some form, but in the first century, leading up and in the first century, the Roman Empire perfected it. Right? So when I say perfected it, that's kind of, you know, awful to even say about death. But here's how they looked at it. They looked at it as there's two things about death. You can torture somebody, right? And you can cause them immense pain. But if you cause them immense pain quickly, right, they die quickly, right? So they were trying to thread this needle, and really history, wherever you are with Jesus, hold on a second. But history tells us that the Roman Empire took what had already been started with hanging and forms of crucifixion, and they created this thing of crucifixion on a cross that met in the middle this perfect, in their world, this perfect meshing of the pain and torture of the cross, but it didn't kill people quickly. So they could kill you, but over time, like, they could draw it out, but not where you were, you know, okay. Like, you were in immense pain for as long as possible. You still died, but sometimes it was hours, always hours. It was sometimes days or even a week before the death actually happened. So that was the first piece of this. How can we make people suffer the longest and still ultimately die? But then there's another piece that we don't talk about as much of the cross, and that was the mental, spiritual, emotional, societal oppression that was represented. What they wanted was to send a message to anybody that would dare think about opposing the empire, that this is what happens to people who question the authority of the Roman Empire. That this would be a symbol and a signal. They did not crucify you in the back alley. They crucified you publicly, usually at a place where most of the city would see, or on a street. So as people had to walk by, they would see this gruesome, horrendous, unwatchable, unthinkable act. Crucifixion could not even happen if you were a Roman citizen. No matter what you did, right, you were a Roman citizen, and the crucifixion was only for people that were less than that. So they would never crucify a Roman citizen. It was basically held for two groups of people. One were slaves. So if you were a slave and you did something that was out of bounds for a slave, or, God forbid, that you thought that you should be free and tried to escape your master, then crucifixion was possible for you. The other group of people that would be crucified would be rebels. those that wanted to rebel against the empire, what they would do is they would crucify you. So everybody, so here's the point. If you were a slave walking down the road thinking like, this is not what life is supposed to be, and I want my freedom, and I'm done with this, and I'm going to take the risk, what they wanted you to see is the brutality and grotesque and horror of the cross and think, you know what, it's probably not worth the risk. And to any rebels that wanted to try to fight against whether it's the taxation or the physical abuse or any of the oppression from the Roman Empire, they wanted you to see, yeah, you can try that rebellion if you want. You can gather some people quietly, but it's not going to go well, and you're going to end up on a cross, brutally murdered for all the people to see. It wasn't even, we have history from all kinds of places and documents of outside the Bible that Romans would not discuss crucifixion. Like if they're at a dinner party, it would be impolite to bring up crucifixion. You didn't do that. It was not acceptable in high society. It was for the less than humans, and it was grotesque. We have, you know, instances of people talking about not being able to sleep. Like once you see a human being killed in this way, you can't shake it, right? I don't know what the worst thing you've ever seen is, right? And don't even think about movies. Like that's not, but in real life, some of you have probably seen some pretty horrible stuff. This is above that. Like this will not, you can't shake it. And I won't go all in as far as the graphic, but we have accounts. It was the physical, it was the piercing of the skin, it was the mental of breath. Eventually, I'm going to suffocate because I don't have enough strength to take another breath. But there was animals. We have all kinds of historical accounts of birds and rats chewing through flesh after the person was dead, sometimes before the person was dead. They created a way to die. You were stripped naked as you were brutalized in every way. You are not human. You bow down. And if you don't bow down, this is how we're going to destroy you. For you, but also that everyone would see who's in charge, who's running the show, and what you bow down to. The cross was designed to kill revolutions. Think about that. The cross was designed to stop revolutions in their tracks. When your leader of your movement is put on a cross and destroyed and embarrassed and degraded and dehumanized and murdered in that way, your revolt is over. The cross was designed to kill revolutions, and now, long after the Roman Empire is gone, the symbol of our revolution is none other than the cross. Like, you couldn't write this in Hollywood. The symbol that destroyed revolutions became the symbol of the ultimate revolution. And we're still wearing it today. Wow. So, Jesus, I don't know if you've ever thought Jesus as a revolutionary, he ultimately was. Now, a lot of his ministry, when there's chance to kind of step into this, he says a lot of things like, not yet, not time, I got to wait for my time. Well, his time has come. We're going to look at something from the Gospel of John that takes place on what we refer to as Palm Sunday, and Jesus is beginning to step into the fullness of his revolutionary character. Here's the scene as he comes into town from John 12. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival, right, it's getting ready for Passover, or heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is, check out this wording, the King of Israel. Blessed is the King. Verse 14, Jesus found a donkey and sat on it. And as it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Right, John is quoting here, and from Zechariah. Most Jewish people would know that he's quoting from the scripture of Zechariah, who talked about a king that would come on a donkey. Jesus knew that. He fulfilled that. He found a donkey. And even though, like, riding into the on a donkey isn't like the baddest visual that you've ever heard, right? Because it's a donkey. But Jewish people would know that Zechariah said hundreds of years earlier that the king will come on a donkey into Jerusalem. So Jesus found a donkey and he rode into Jerusalem, and everybody is bowing down. They've heard this dude's raising people from the dead. This dude speaks to the authority like nobody else. He speaks to the temple. He ain't scared. He's doing things. He's healing everybody. He speaks authoritatively without fear. This dude is the one we've been waiting on. He's coming into Jerusalem. Rome is going to get what they've had coming. The king is coming. Man, these disciples, these men who were probably looked over, right? There's probably a lot of rabbis through the years that didn't want, you know, these fishermen. They were kind of not picked. That's why they were available, and Jesus made them. Some of these guys had some rough backgrounds, right? Let's just say there's a few of these guys that we call the 12 that if you're somewhere late at night and you're coming out the back door of someplace accidentally and it's dark and a little scary, a few of these guys are the kind you want with you. Right, that's who they were before they knew Jesus. And if that's who you are, listen to this, then Jesus, like, I want some people at Relentless Church, you know what I'm saying? They got a little bit of that in them. Jesus loves that. So they were followers and disciples of Jesus, and they were already bent towards revolution. They were so sick of what Rome had done to God's people, and now they had this teacher who finally wasn't scared, and he was showing signs that he wasn't human. He was doing stuff nobody could do. And now, I don't know why, he's kind of always kind of hiding or hey, it's not time, and let's go the back way. And now, he's riding on the street on a donkey like Zechariah. He's coming as a king, and he's coming into Jerusalem. He ain't scared of the temple, and he ain't scared of Caesar, and he ain't scared of anything or anybody. This is what we've been waiting on for 3 years. It says that he's going to free the slaves. It says, you know, Passover is going to come again and we're going to be released. And this is the time for Jesus to come and overthrow this brutal regime and empire. Which is not, if you know history, what happened. Church, listen. What God is doing is always bigger than what we see him doing. Right? We naturally, in our humanity, and I'm not mad at those disciples because Jesus was talking the talk and walking the walk. I might have thought too, yeah, he's going to come and set up this kingdom he keeps talking about. We're going to kick Rome out. We're going to kick the religious leaders that aren't even about the right. Like, we got it right. We got the guy. We got the power. And we're going to see it happen. They were so narrow-minded, as we tend to be. Whatever God is doing is always bigger than what we can actually see and comprehend him doing. We've got to be able to zoom back, right, and get off the narrow and the short-sightedness that we naturally have. And when we can't zoom back and see whatever it is that God, then we got to be able to trust that he can see stuff. Whatever is going on, our ability to zoom back and believe that what he's doing is bigger than what I can see. Which obviously takes our minds to the current conditions, like this pandemic and everything that's going down. And some might ask, you know, like, I'm supposed to know, right? So what is God up to? Right? Here's my very thought out, prayed through, profound theological answer. Something. That's my answer. I'm confident of it too. What's he up to? Something. Right? I don't know what all the details of that is. I see some things. I'm excited about what his ability. I don't question that. I know he's not sleeping on us. I know he's up to something. He's always up to something. I don't need the ability to see what he's doing. I need the ability to trust that he is who he says he is. He's always working, especially when we can't see it. He is up to something. When you believe that, it affects how you live. Right? When he went to the cross, man, what those guys and those women that were there could see, man, it looked like God was not only not up to anything, that he was done, but God was doing the biggest, best thing that he had ever done, and they just couldn't see it in the moment. Today, what's he up to? He's up to something, not just at Relentless, not just in North Carolina, globally. I'll be honest. Right, I've not always, in this last month, I've not always lived every second or every minute or every day in that faith that God is always doing something bigger than what I can see. It's been a month since we first did a streaming service online in this room with almost no people. Right? And we adapted. We have an incredible team that's pulling all this stuff off, right? And we were down with it, and we'll do what we need to do. But in my mind, in the back of my mind was, Lord, don't take Easter, right? Like, Easter is, you can't have that, right? This corona, whoever he or she is, corona, like, you can do this and that. You can't take Easter. No, Easter is our day. Christmas is awesome, but Easter is another level. Easter is number one. Easter is everything. We've seen people come to Christ at Easter like no other Sunday. One of my favorite Sundays in the history of Relentless Church was Easter Sunday 2019. Right, it's just unlike any other day, and even though our culture is got all kinds of issues, the reality is people will come to church on Easter like no other day of the year. So a month ago, like, we'll do what we need to do, but God, come on. Like, we can't do online church on Easter. I'm unwilling, right? I'm putting my foot down. That worked well. So, what God has been doing in me is bringing me back to, man, the cross and what the people closest to Jesus were thinking he was doing and how wrong they were and his ability to move inside and outside of what we want and technology and how I really do believe that he is up to something this Easter that's bigger than anything we can see. So we started to pray through and pivot and adjust. And we actually have designed a service that's unlike any service we've ever done, even in these 3 weeks, for Easter Sunday, a week from today. And I'm asking you today, church, to come alongside and come around what we believe God is doing, which is what? Which is touching people and moving people in a way that's bigger than we can imagine. And you guys have been incredible as a church for 5+ years. You have bought into not my vision, but God's vision for the untold, the unconvinced, the far from God. You've bought in to the vision that you can reach people that other people can't reach, and you've invited and you've brought every week, but especially on big weeks like Easter Sunday. So what we're asking this week is for you to invite, not just like you always do for Easter, but even more so. Because there is an opportunity for some people in your life. I could go knock on their door today and they would shut the door in my face, as they should, because, you know, social distancing. But also because they don't know me. But we're going to send out, so make sure you're on our list, your email's updated on the church emails we've been sending out. We're going to send out an email and a text that you can send, and you can personalize it, right? And do not send this to your entire contact list. That's very impersonal, right? Send it to one person or three people or five people or seven or 10, whatever God, like, work with God on that. But think of some people, not that go to the church down the road. Think of people that you know that are not connected to Jesus, the gospel, the cross, or to a church, any and all of the above, and pray through that. And would you, church, send that email or that text or both to people and say, listen, I know things are crazy. I want to invite you to my church this Sunday for Easter. It's all online. And I bet you know some people that may not come with you to a church building. They're just not ready for that. But they, especially in all this fear and anxiety time, that they may just give this thing a chance if you invite them. So we're believing that. right? And the pressure, I feel no pressure for Easter Sunday to preach my best message, right? I'm so excited about what you're going to see next week, but the pressure is where it should be. It's all on Jesus and his power to raise from the dead. If he can raise from the dead, he can handle preaching to people in the corona mess. He's not stressing about it, so I'm trying not to as well. I'm genuinely excited for God's relentless love, but we need your help. Right, we need your help like never before to get the word out. Hey, people, join us online for this special Easter experience next week. Now, the tagline of this whole series has been the most revolutionary thing about Jesus is his love. All right, so the most revolutionary thing about Jesus, you think of revolutionaries, you think of violence, you think of a lot of things, but the most revolutionary thing about Jesus is his love, and it has been a revolutionary, world-changing love. We don't even have to talk about what he's going to do. It already has proven to be that. Just think about the symbol that killed revolutions was the cross, and now the cross has endured for 2,000 years of the Jesus revolution. Think about in modern times, right? We live in a country that has seen major change racially in a lot of our lifetimes, right? And there's a lot of people that get credit, a lot of gospel-centered people that were part of that movement. Dr. Martin Luther King, he got a lot of flack. You cannot affect change peacefully. You must go to violence. That's the only thing that oppressors understand. And Dr. King was adamant, no, we are going to stay in the lane of peaceful protest. And if you study Dr. King, where did that form of revolution come from? Jesus. He learned that from Jesus. As far as modern people, he also went and studied and visited and got a lot from a guy named Gandhi, right? And Gandhi was not even a follower of Jesus, but go read and study and Google Gandhi, and Gandhi will say, the place that I found the power of peaceful revolution was from Jesus Christ. He gives all the credit to Jesus for coming. This Jesus revolution, it's his love that just doesn't add up and doesn't make sense and that moves people and changes the world. It's a fact. It's not a theory. And it all comes back to the cross. And what he did for you, what he did for me, and what he did for us. I said at the beginning, this is the most important thing that's ever happened in your life. Like, that's a bold statement, right? How could that be? Because he demonstrated the love that would and has and is changing the world. I want to look at what Paul said about the cross. Let it impact our lives and our week ahead. He's writing to a church in Philippi, and he says this in Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Right? You talk about countercultural. That's everything of humbling yourself and putting other people's interests ahead of your own. Verse 5, where does that come from? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. How? In Christ Jesus. The idea of humbling yourself and serving others, that comes from Jesus. Well, how does it? Ultimately demonstrated and displayed in the cross. Verse 6, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He was God. He's in the form of God, but he chose to take the form of a servant, emptying himself of all that he deserved and could be and was in heaven. For what purpose? Verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. How obedient? To the point of death, even death on a cross. That Jesus was born into the first century Roman Empire Jerusalem scene on purpose. Right? You might think that's kind of bad luck. If I'm going to be born in and I got to go and die for a people, like, born me into the lethal injection world, right? And man, tough luck on Jesus, right? He just kind of bad luck. He got born into the world that invented the most torturous, gruesome, awful way of killing a person ever. No, that was on purpose. God could have sent Jesus into any century and anything that he wanted to. He picked the cross on purpose because it's there that his revolutionary love could be best demonstrated. Jesus wanted to demonstrate his love in the most outlandish, extreme ways because that's what his love is. And what he unleashed on the cross, church, we can never stop talking about what he unleashed. This movement, think about the Roman Empire. Don't you dare speak to it because of what we can do to you. And your family and your loved ones will beg you not to speak against the Roman Empire because we do not want to see you naked, pierced, killed on a cross like that. And Jesus, you watch all through that last week of his life, there was no stuttering in his words. He spoke and he said, yeah, I know you guys are scared of death and pain and power and what they can do to us. And I'm going to choose that. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to submit to death, even and especially death on a cross. If you're taking bets on that day, no one would even give you odds on the chance that somebody would wear a gold cross around their neck 2,000 years later. But it was the perfect setup for Jesus to demonstrate what? How much he loves us. How much God loves us. And what he was destroying once and for all. See, we as humans, we are bent towards idolatry. We're always wanting to please ourselves. We're always looking for power. We're always looking for selfishness. That's just how we live. This humility that Paul spoke of, that doesn't come naturally in us. We, from the beginning, have been trying to figure out how to get what we want and to follow and worship things that are not the creator, but the created. And we have been enslaved and oppressed, not from the Roman Empire, but from sin, from death, from the fear of death, from shame, from oppression of we can't get out of our own way, we can't be holy, we can't get back to God. And Jesus came and didn't just die because it was brutal, and just didn't die just to forgive us our sins. It was bigger than that. He came. And he died to punch in the mouth the spiritual oppression, the world, the life, the meaningless, the self-serving. No, he's like, I'm going to come and I'm going to love you in such an extreme way. And I'm going to give you the ability and the power and the freedom. You don't have to worry about death. You don't have to worry about hell. You don't have to worry about sin. I'm going to conquer all that for you. You're going to step into me. And now you're going to get to love people. And we're going to build a church and a movement. We're going to change the world all on one thing. The love of Jesus. How deep is this love? How big is this? Well, just look at the cross. We still have Christians who are like, man, Doug, give me the empty tomb, man, the cross. That's just all. No, we need to dwell on the cross because it's in the cross that we see the depth of Jesus and God's love for us. And he just didn't defeat death. He defeated the Roman Empire, the sinful empire. He said we don't have to be scared of death. He took on everything that was against mankind at once. And Jesus says, I got you. I got you in your financial fears. I got you in your health fears. I got you in your corona fears. He said, I'm going to let them. I can't stop it at any time. I'm going to let them mock me. I'm going to let them beat me. I'm going to let them strip me. I'm going to let them crucify me. And I'm going to pray for them as they do it. This love knows no bounds. They can't touch me. They're going to throw every darkness and evil that man and evil and spiritual powers have ever come up with. They're going to put it all on me in one weekend, and I'm going to handle it. For you. And I'm going to give that as a gift to you forever so you can live in this revolution that is built on love. And the love that drove me to the cross, I'm going to put in you, and you're going to deliver and carry out and live that love for people that hate you, for people that mock you, for people that make fun of you, for people that hurt you. It doesn't matter. They can't touch you. I've already proven that on the cross. I already rose from the dead. We just get to go love. The Roman Empire ended a few hundred years after this whole scene. But the revolution of Jesus has continued to this day, built on the powerful, backwards, upside down, can't make sense of it, love of Jesus. And he wants to welcome you and us to the revolution of love. Let me pray for us. Father, as we go into this week that some would refer to as Holy Week, God, we know as a gospel-centered church, this is not a week thing or a holiday thing or a seasonal thing. Every breath that we take goes back to the cross. That we have purpose and we have life because of what you accomplished for us. That the spiritual forces of evil that try to shame us and intimidate us and scare us and weaken us, God, that you looked them in the eye and conquered and won. God, the sin that we can't get off of ourselves, you came and handled on the cross, that you started a revolution, not on Sunday with the empty tomb, that you began it on the cross, loving us in that most unimaginable way, that you would do that on our behalf. God, may that always be our motive, nothing else. May that be the compelling force for us to now, who have access to that love through Jesus in us, that we would live this other people first, humble, life world-changing love. God, I know there are many watching this that say, I'm a Christian, but they've never really gotten a taste of anything revolutionary. God, I pray that our boring, stale form of religion would die and that we would rise up and step into the unpredictable, dangerous, exciting, world-changing, revolutionary love of Jesus. God, would you put people on our hearts to reach out to invite into our online experience? But even more than that, whoever we have contact with on FaceTime or phone calls or text or across the street, whatever, God, may we take with us your love. We pray and go now. In Jesus' name, amen.